If you would, turn in your Bibles to Acts. We've been looking at the early history of the church, the absolute beginnings. The Gospels give the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and Acts gives us how the church, after he was resurrected from the dead and ascended to heaven, what the earliest church did to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how it went from being essentially a church that was predominantly Jewish, predominantly in the Middle East, in Palestine, to reaching the capital of Rome, and the struggles of the church to do so. We talked about the theme. The theme is Acts chapter 1, verses 7 through 8, but especially verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even the remotest parts of the earth. And because of that command and the obedience to that command and the coming of the Holy Spirit to empower this early preaching, you're here this morning. And the gospel is spread and reached the remotest parts. And they, as we said, did not have any of the technology that we have this morning. God told them to wait. They started with 120. Now you wait until God empowers you. And they waited. And then God, as we saw, on the day of Pentecost, remember the day of Pentecost and why it was the day of Pentecost? It was because the nation celebrated the taking in of the crops that had been started. And it is symbolic that God was reaching out to harvest throughout the whole world those who would become followers of Jesus. So God is teaching, even in the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, what this all means, that God is calling people to himself to trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we saw on the day of Pentecost that God did what he promised. He empowered the church to be able to reach the world. And the only way the church could reach the world was in 2:4, and they were filled with God's Spirit. So what is the filling of God's Spirit? It's the empowerment of God's Spirit, where God takes control through his Spirit of the efforts of the church to reach people. Without the filling of the Spirit, the church is completely nothing. The organized, established church, the further it gets away from God and the empowerment of God's Spirit, it becomes a mere shadow of what God wants it to be. So we've been looking at Peter's preaching. And what is very interesting here is this. This preaching of Peter is showing you what Spirit-filled preaching should exemplify. You hear a lot of preachers at the seminary. The kids listen. I hear them on early morning. Some of them work custodial, and they have their little ear things in, and they're always listening to those preachers. I don't listen to preachers anymore. What should that tell you about listening to me? Because I want us to look at what Spirit-filled preaching, empowered by God, looks like. This is the first sermon in the New Testament era on the day of Pentecost where someone is filled by the Spirit, empowered by God, to proclaim the glories of Jesus Christ. I don't think you see this preaching much today. They entertain, they talk about money, and you know I'm always in trouble because I knock preachers. Some people get mad. Well, I don't want to knock people, I want to knock preachers because Jesus always taught to whom much is given what? So why should I complain about people when I see preachers doing so much that is against this paradigm of preaching that is showing what a spirit-filled, empowered preacher should do? And we've been looking at this for the last couple of weeks. We've told you that this preaching is direct. This preacher doesn't mess around. Peter doesn't mess around. He gets right to the point. We also noticed that it's biblically based. He's been quoting scripture and explaining messianic psalms of why you shouldn't be surprised, people. Men of Israel, why should you be surprised? This is what the Word of God said. Today, if you hear most preachers, they very rarely ever base their preaching on the text of scripture. Listen to them. Spirit-filled preaching bases the preaching on what the Word says and explains the Word to God's people. That's what Peter is doing. There is also going to be a call for action. We don't entertain. Preachers that are following this example, this paradigm, have a call for action. When we preach the Word, there must be a decision made. They are also fearless, because I want you to remember, Peter, the man, 50 days before this, saw Jesus beat to a pulp and crucified. That would have shaken anybody up to see the one whom they depended upon treated in such a way. And the authorities did that deliberately. It's called shock and awe. You want to get your people to obey you? You frighten the living daylights out of them. The elites have always done this to people. You frighten the very daylights out of them so that all you can do is conform, or else the same thing will happen to you. The shock and awe. It's a psychological operation. Peter is fearless. You crucified him. You wanted a murderer. Wait a second, Peter, be careful. That's the same group that put Jesus on the cross. I don't care. He was filled with the Spirit. It's direct. It's not politically correct. You're guilty. Don't make me feel guilty, preacher. Make me feel good. And we're going to find out when we get there today. Peter also is going to do something that you don't hear in much preaching today. The word's going to be repent. Now, why do I call this Peter's sermon here a measure against which all preaching should be measured? Well, Jesus made some promises, and I want to remind you of these promises. So I want you to go to John 16, because Jesus said something, and it's being fulfilled 50 days before, on the night he was crucified, Jesus told the church how God's Spirit would empower them to be able to be these kind of preachers. It says in verse 7 of chapter 16 of John, John 16:7, on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I go away, I will send you the Helper. Now, the word helper here means someone called alongside to enable, to empower, and to help. That means this: any preacher or anybody that tries to do anything toward the gospel and is not empowered by the Spirit will fail. You need the Helper, the one called alongside. But if I go, I will send him to you. And notice what it said in verse 8. And he, when he comes, will what? Convict. Conviction is not the part of the preacher. You ever notice today's preaching? They'll play some music, set a mood, play a song that will somehow play on the emotions of people. No, 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 no. It's the Spirit's power that convicts, not the manipulation that we see today. He will convict the world concerning sin. Now today, good luck preaching the concept of sin to today's world. You go to university today, and the kids are taught evolutionary biology, which means this: you're a product of random chance. There is no right or wrong. Wrong and right are merely what we agree upon is wrong or right. There is no intrinsic wrong or right. Well, that isn't true. First of all, you're not from a monkey or an ape or a pre-hominid whatever. And it's the power of God's Spirit to convict. What's the role of the preacher then? Preach the word. The Spirit convicts, not the mood of the song or of the atmosphere, but the Spirit convicts concerning sin, righteousness. That's the righteousness means you got to do what God wants you to do. And judgment. So what is sin today? Look at verse 9. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. There is only one unforgivable sin. There is really only one essential sin today. You know what that is? What will you do with Jesus Christ? Will you use his name as a curse word? Or will you trust him as your Savior? There is where sin is today. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. There's only one fatal sin. Rejection of Jesus Christ. That's it. There is no sin he cannot cleanse, and there is only one sin that is an affront to the Father, and that is failure to receive Jesus Christ and trust in him. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will no longer behold me, and concerning judgment, because this, the ruler of this world has been judged. Okay? Who's the ruler of this world? Can you see his activity? Who was it? Was it Steve this morning after Ralph told us about the armistice? 40 million died in World War I. How many died in World War II? That doesn't count in right after World War I. The Soviet Union formed, 60 million Russian Christians died in the gulags who had been professed believers in Jesus Christ. World War II came. How many wars since I've been was just a kid a couple years back? That shows you who's the God of this world. The only way you can overcome the power of the God of this world is through the power of the promised filling and empowerment of God's Spirit. But when the Spirit of truth comes, so where is the truth residing? In the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to preach, he will guide you into all truth. Apart from the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, there is no truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. And I want you to note what the goal, what the true indication of Spirit-filled preaching is. You ready? How do you know when a preacher is filled with the Spirit? When somebody who's teaching Bible study or Sunday school, look what it says, he shall glorify me. You want to know what Spirit-filled preaching isn't? Anytime that person glorifies themselves. Now here's how preachers do that. If you're filled with the Spirit as a preacher, you do not glorify yourself. But here's how preachers do it subtly. How many of you have ever listened to a radio program and Dr. such and such comes on? You ever read what Jesus said about those titles that they love to be called rabbi and the respectful greetings in the marketplace, but it shall not be like you. You shall not do that. But what do you hear today? They all grab those glorified titles. Again, I've told you, at the seminary, what do we give the guys when they have a 3-year degree, which they've really learned nothing? We call them masters. Who does that glorify? Then if they go on, we give them a doctorate. Who does that glorify? That is not a sign of God's Spirit, for a true sign of genuine filling of the Holy Spirit in a preacher is they glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So the next time you listen to a preacher on television, on the radio, hold them to that standard. Hold them to glorifying Jesus Christ, to honoring Him, because all they are the Spirit-filled instruments of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. We go back to Acts. Peter's been preaching in Acts chapter 2. Men of Israel, verse 22 of Acts chapter, he's been quoting Scripture. He's been showing that everything he says is based and anchored in what the Word of God said. He's quoted Joel. He's quoted the Psalms. He keeps anchoring his preaching to the Word of God. And what does that Word of God do? Glorify Jesus Christ and show that He is who He said He was, and that none of this should have taken the nation by surprise. Why? The nation became ignorant of God's word. That's what happens also to religion. In Acts, who do you think we're going to find out is the most noble church? No other church was called noble. Do you know who that church was? Why were the Bereans called noble? Because Paul said, "Hi, I'm Paul, Rabbi Paul. And I'm going to preach a sermon to you." And guess what they did at Berea? "Okay, Paul, thank you. Now, we'll open up our Bibles to see if what you say actually measures up to what the Word of God says." By the way, if you do that, most preachers are going to fail miserably. They'll get zeros and below. Don't forget what these preachers will do. They'll hold their Bible right here, they'll walk up and down. I watch them. They'll wear a suit. That's another psychological operation. Wear a suit and tie. I know where they tell them that shows that you have authority. No. Suit and tie don't give a preacher any authority. It's the filling of the Spirit. And it's preaching God's Word and staying anchored to the Word. And now everybody thinks because he's got his Bible or she's got his Bible up like this, that's a game. What does the Word say? You should keep it. Is that man anchoring what he says? Is he explaining the Word of God? And they tell him in verse 30, they tell this group, "We're witnesses of Jesus' resurrection." By the way, they weren't used to resurrection in that day. It's not something that happened every day. Don't let people make you think that these were stupid people. Resurrection didn't happen, and people were called to judge by the eyewitnesses that Jesus sent forth. And one thing those people knew when they saw the eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection, they knew that those people believed fully 100% that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And they were willing to risk their lives. And then he, as I told you in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain." How do you like that? Today, you know what you don't ever get today? is certainty. Well, the Bible says you can know for certain because of the eyewitnesses to Jesus' resurrection that he was raised from the dead and that God has made him Lord. You know what that means? It means Jesus Christ, even though there is a God of this world, is the Lord who will judge the ruler of this world and take charge. And he is the Messiah, the anointed one. This Jesus whom you what? I want to show what spirit-filled preaching is. It sure isn't politically correct. If Peter would have done this, he would have probably not dared mention the absolute moral baseness of these people that they took the Savior. And because he threatened them, you ever thought about why they killed Jesus? He was a threat, humanly speaking. It was Satan, spiritually. The most horrible statement during this time is that Jesus said to Pilate, the hour and the power of darkness are yours. Yet at the same time, you can't blame the devil. The devil made me do it. Remember Flip Wilson? I always remember the devil made me. It was when I was real tiny. Can't say that. Yet behind the killing of Jesus was the God of this world. But that doesn't make those who did it less responsible. And here is the absolute preacher that Peter was, filled with the Spirit. You crucified him. What's he calling for? Take responsibility for what you've done. That kind of preaching you will never see today because most preachers are afraid. And I know why they are. They usually live in a manse. A home on the property of the church, and if they upset people, what happens? They get kicked out of the only place they have, and that's happened to some of our students. Get out of here. They have nowhere to go after that. Peter says you crucified him. Take the responsibility for what you do. Now watch verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Tell you, when you've got a spirit-filled preacher, he can overcome all of the obstacles that Satan can throw up against that preacher in reaching people. It was who convicted them of their sin? Who convicted them of righteousness and judgment? It wasn't Peter. Who did it? We now know because of Jesus' promises that the Holy Spirit, in a spirit-filled preacher, brought conviction to a nation, to these people listening. They were pierced. It cut them right to their heart for what had happened. How did they know that they had done wrong? The Holy Spirit. That's why we have to be very careful thinking we can convince people. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that must convict. To bring conviction, they were pierced to the heart. And Peter and the rest of the apostles were asked, brethren, what should we do? Ooh. And Peter said, give me $1,000 and God will bless you 100-fold. I've told you over and over again, I'm ashamed to be a preacher. Because if you listen to modern preaching and you can tell it's not spirit-filled, and I don't care how much these groups talk about spirit-filled preaching, it's not. When they tie in all of the gospel to a prosperity gospel of you give to my organization so I can have a $54 million jet and God will make you wealthy and prosperous. That is not spirit-filled preaching. That is from the pits of hell. Peter gets right to the point. Because because he's filled with the Spirit. He says this, Peter said to them, ready? Repent. Ooh, good luck telling people that today. What do I have to repent about? Now, don't you impose your standards on me. We evolved. You see how much Satan has been active in teaching people no sense of right and wrong? You know why the elites can kill 60 to 100 million? Because they've bought into the lie that there is no really truly right and wrong. Whatever the ends is justifies the means. And we can kill 100 million and we're not answerable to it because they've believed this lie of the God of this world. Peter says to them, repent. What does the word repent mean? Well, in the Greek, the term means you need to change your mind about what you've done. That's what the Greek term means. To change your thoughts. What had they done? You talk about satanic. They took Jesus and preferred Barabbas, a robber and a murderer, to the Savior. Do you know how occult and satanic that was? And Peter says, you need to change your mind about what you have thought about Jesus Christ. Now, many of you think repentance means I feel sorrow for what I've done. Well, that's not so much repentance as the result of repentance. If you've truly changed your mind and you've decided to follow Jesus, you can have sorrow and regret for what you've done. But the word repent here means it has to take, a change has to take place in your thinking. Think of all the things in this world that try to get you. The whole world now, the media, movies, everything is a psychological operation designed to make you think the way the elites want you to think. You ever thought about that? The news media, it doesn't matter what channel you watch, the movies, advertisements are all operating on you. They have an institute, look this up, called the Tavistock Institute. It goes back into the late 19th century in which the British elite universities began to study people and what makes people tick. Why do people think the way they do, and how can we manipulate the way they think? And from the Tavistock Institute, most of the intelligence agencies of the world have grabbed that information, had all of their people go to those type of places, and they've learned how they can through the media. Manipulate how you think. You may not know this, but all media, radio, television, internet, even your cell phone. Let me tell you how they can manipulate your cell phone. You know how people say, please go and like something? They actually had psychologists help invent when you like something. Did you know that? Punching these buttons on your cell phone to show, oh, I like that, actually sends a feel-good endorphin through your brain so that they can manipulate how you think. Facebook and all of these places, this was not random that they did this. The like this and show your approval is all manipulating how people think. Why do I bring that up? If you're facing that kind of power controlled by the God of this world, that they know how to manipulate, these evil leaders behind the scenes know how to do this, which they do. What's the only power that can overcome that Luciferian system? The power of God's Holy Spirit is the only thing that can overcome and reach a mind for Jesus Christ when this whole world is arrayed to stop your kids and you from understanding the truth of God's Word. It has to be the power of God's Holy Spirit that can overcome this. But even, I want you to remember this, even on your cell phones. We went through an area now and our cell phone coming over went out. It said no service. 20 years ago, no big deal. Now, if you have programs to watch for police as you're speeding to church, you can't tell where the police are. Sorry, officer. But you can't tell where they are because they have to connect to servers. And it becomes a primitive world. Yet, 20 years ago, I didn't even know those. The only way you can overcome, because the elites have designed this whole system, whether you know it or not, and it sounds paranoid, but it's not. They've designed this whole system to prevent people from coming to the realization of the truth of God's Word. And that people need to repent, to change their mind, and as a result of repentance, God, through the power and conviction power of His Spirit, can reach people for Jesus Christ. So what's the takeaway this morning? You want to measure other preachers? Take yourself back to this sermon. See how Spirit-filled preaching anchors to the Word of God, understands the Word of God, explains the Word of God, and calls for an action of repentance when they hear the Word of God. And you'll find out most of those preachers that you're listening to today aren't Spirit-filled at all. There's something else going on. Well, we'll take it. We've got much more to do at 2:38 because there are some real interesting things there that we've got to discuss, but we'll do that the next time.